Matthew chapter 19. So let's pray, and we'll get into the text. Father, God in heaven, we are in desperate need of you. God, I feel incredibly inadequate, God. Would you please help us? We need you, God. Would you please move by your Spirit on us, that you would give us the proper interpretation of your word. God, it is a great responsibility to open up your word and speak from it. God, I pray that you would please help us and guide us, lead us through the Spirit. I pray even more than that, Lord, that you would convert those who are here that are lost. We beg you, God, please work in the hearts of those who are yet in their sin. Would you save souls here tonight, Lord, for your glory and honor? I pray that we would be unseen, Lord. Please bring down our pride, Lord. I so often see wrong motives in my own heart. Oh, Lord God, please purify our motives, God. Purify us that we would preach the gospel for the glory of Jesus Christ and for your glory alone, Lord Jesus. I pray it would be seen here tonight. Amen.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 19, many of us are familiar with the story of the rich young ruler in verses 16 through 22, which prefaces the scripture verses I would like to read tonight, which is 23 through 26. It says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And what I want us to see tonight is the impossibility of the possible, or the impossibility of salvation. This is of utmost importance for us to understand, that salvation, as it pertains to us, is impossible. You cannot be saved. And until the unbeliever comes to the realization that he cannot be saved, I would believe that he cannot be saved until he comes to that realization, that it is totally impossible through our own doings to be saved.
Amen.
And
Amen.
As those who are believers and would be preaching the gospel, I would think for us it would be important to understand the impossibility of salvation, lest we would rely upon our own skill or our own persuasion to win people to Christ, or to supposedly win people to Christ. We must see that salvation is impossible. And Jesus here makes a contrast, as he so often does, between one and the other. And the one is with men, and the other is with God. And what I would like you to see tonight, that with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So let's,
Amen.
We just have a simple Amen. Breakdown, and that is our simple breakdown. One, the first point we'll look at is the impossibility of salvation through man. Secondly, we will look at the possibility of salvation through God. So here in the text that we read, Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 23, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 24, he makes it impossible. A camel passing through the eye of a needle. It is utterly and totally physically impossible. You don't have to know anything about physics to know that a camel does not pass through the eye of a needle. It is physically impossible. And the rich man that he's talking about here, I would believe, is those who, in man's eyes, would be in the greatest favor with God. That as so many are deceived all around us, and even as believers, we could be lulled into this way of thinking that physical blessings equals the blessings of God. And that's how the natural mind just naturally thinks, that because someone is rich and they have physical blessings, that this is the blessing of God. And so these rich men, I would believe that Christ is speaking of, is those who would most deserve God's favor. And Jesus says it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we see that this is the essential problem of man, is that we, by nature, think that God owes us salvation. And many think that they're okay with God because they can't, because of their physical well-being. How many people do we hear, what's the number one answer you get when you say to people, how has God blessed you today? They'll say, God woke me up this morning. How many do we hear that constantly on the streets? And it's physical. Well, God woke up the Muslim this morning too. Does that mean that he's in God's favor? The man who brutally murdered 10 people and can care less woke up this morning too. And does that mean that God blessed him, or God is blessing him, or he's in God's favor somehow? No, he is not. We must come outside of this understanding that because we somehow are not sick in bed or we're in some terrible state, that we have God's favor on us. No, God's favor and God's curse is not necessarily measured in physical things. It is measured spiritually. And if we go to Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. And see, as the Lord Jesus speaks to the churches, what he says about man's detestable condition, or man's inability to save himself. I think it's interesting how many professing Christians, and I think we run into them as we evangelize, will say, oh, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by works. But that's not even the real issue, necessarily. But the real issue is, do you have any works?
Right.
And until they come to the understanding that they, in and of themselves, are totally unable to save themselves, they won't truly give up on their works. None of us would. We'll never give up on our works until we see we have no works. And here in Revelation, sure.
I say this all the time. A.W. Pink says you have to get a person where they realize they're without strength and without excuse. That's exactly what you're talking about. No, not just that they can't be saved by works, but they don't have any works.
Right, and there's a distinct difference. I've been talking about that for a couple of years in my evangelism. It was like, wow, they're not turning from their works.
Yeah.
The Lord showed me through Scripture a couple of years ago. They're not turning from their works because they're not saying they don't have any works.
Right.
And that's the whole problem. And when God shows you that you are here in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I think as bad as these descriptors are, I think this fourth one, blindness, could be the worst of them all. Because we are blind naturally to our condition. We were talking to a homeless guy last night in Cleveland, and boy, he was certainly in a pitiable state in his flesh. He had a long story of why he was in the state that he was in, and he was hungry, he was destitute, he was poor, he was begging from us. And as he got to the end of his story, I said, my friend, do you know what your biggest problem is? I said, none of those things are your problem. Your biggest problem is God. In Romans 1, I quoted to him that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Amen. You are in violation of God's law, and his wrath is coming toward you. And this is not something to be toyed with. That your problem is God. Your problem is not the devil. Your problem is not all these circumstances. Your problem is not your health. It's not your financial situation. It's not your relationship situation. Your problem is with God.
Amen.
You have violated God's law knowingly, willingly, and you have suppressed the truth, and you are under his wrath.
Amen.
And here in the first part, it says, we are wretched. Wretched. We are poor, detestable creatures that we have so often broken God's law that it can't even be counted. But more than that, in the way that we have broken it, like we look at certain people and think of how terrible they are. Maybe we, I think, have all been, it's all been brought to our attention over the last months, these men in Syria, in Iraq, who are decapitating people, and just a couple weeks ago, they were slaughtering children, and we think of that, and we think of how detestable that is, and how wrong it is. And my friends, when God convicts you, you'll see that that's how wretched you are. I remember hearing of that man, and I hate to even mention it. It comes to my mind because it's so detestable, it should not even be spoken of. But when that man cannibalized that other man down in Florida a couple years ago, it was shocking to read about that or to hear about that. And I couldn't even hear it too much because it's so detestable, so unspeakable. But really, anything we see or read is only the reflection of our own wretched condition. And that is what God must show you. And we don't like to think of ourselves in that way. But it is true that any horrible sin that we can think of, any heinous crime that we could read about, is in our own hearts. We think of even deplorable sins. I think of like homosexuality. I know as men we can say in our hearts, I would never. That is so, you know, against me and what I would ever do. And I guess it is to some degree, but my friends, don't count yourself out of any sin. Your heart is wretched. It is sinful beyond what you could even imagine. It is wretched. You can never be saved. God, the right thing for God to do is to send me to hell forever. I am so wretched. I am so against what is right. And so are you.
Amen.
We are wretched, first. And number two, we are miserable. We're in this, the word can be translated in some translations, it says pitiable. We are those to be pitied. Like, we are, maybe a better word in our understanding would be pathetic. Yeah. We are pathetic sinners. We say, I'm never going to do it again. I'm never going to do it again. And within an hour, we do it again. And then we make our resolve 10 times stronger the next time and say, we're never going to do it again. And within an hour, we do it again. We're miserable sinners. We're pathetic sinners. And we are wretched, miserable, poor, poor. We have no means of controlling our sickening appetites. We are poor. We have no means. We cannot control it. We may stop doing one thing and we start doing another thing. We may stop gambling and we start becoming self-righteous. And we start looking down on other people who are gambling. We may stop drinking and then we become self-righteous. And we have seven worse demons that have come upon us. That we are now self-righteous. We're now deceiving ourselves even worse. The human heart, we're constantly deceiving ourselves into thinking, I'm really not that bad. I'm not like those people. And we are poor. We have no means to control that. We're totally under the control of sin. And we are poor and blind. I'm sorry, did you want to say something?
Yeah, briefly. That's awesome, because when I think of this poor, we're also totally devoid, apart from Jesus Christ, totally devoid of the currency that pleases God, the wages, that we're poor. And he's saying this to a wealthy church. Mm-hmm. He's, you know, they have the outward means. They're just wealthy. Mm-hmm. But they're totally devoid of what actually is pleasing to God.
Amen. Sam?
I wanted to say it's only because of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Mm-hmm.
I want us to feel the weight of our sin first. I mean, before we get to that, we have to feel that this is far worse than we realize, this situation with sin. And as believers, I really believe we toy with sin way too much. And we, it's easy for us to look at unbelievers and say, you know, you're a sinner, or for us to say, oh, we're wretched and laugh about it. But we need not, the thing that lacks amongst believers in my own life first is holiness. We don't hate sin like we should. Yes, we take it way too lightly, and it is a serious matter. And we ought to feel it before we come to understand God's mercy. I want to daily be meditating on the wretchedness of my sin, how sickening I really am, how pathetic I am, how miserable I am without God. And I think there's this idea that believers, that now we're in Christ so we can overlook it. No, we ought to think about it and meditate on it daily, I would believe. And that's what's going to bring us to the point you're bringing up. Amen. But and to sense the richness of who God is.
Amen.
But I don't think we should quickly brush over it.
Amen.
We ought
Amen.
To think about these terms. I think Daniel wanted to say something, then Matt. Did you want to say something? Oh, Matt?
Spurgeon said that same thing. He said, every day we should say to ourselves, oh, wretched man that I am.
Amen. We're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, like I said at the beginning. This could be the worst of it, because if we were in such a wretched condition, miserable, poor condition, it may not be that bad if we were able to see it.
Right.
But we can't see it. And it's amazing how we can watch the news and, although I don't think we should, but if we do and they will read it or whatever venue we get it through, but if we, and it's easy for us to see other people's sins. We're not even watching the news, just in our daily life. We can see that guy's a wretch. We can see he's a wretch, she's a wretch. But our own sin, it's really not that bad. We're blind to our own condition. And that blindness leads to deception. We're in this constant mode of self-justification. I believe either consciously or subconsciously, the unconverted man is in this constant cycle of justifying himself. Constantly, 24 hours a day, he's justifying himself, justifying himself, justifying himself. And I believe that's where the blindness comes from. Because he has to. He would go insane or kill himself if the guilt just built and built and built in his conscience. So he's in this constant cycle of justifying himself, justifying himself, justifying himself. And I really believe that's where the blindness comes from. And he's convincing himself that somehow God's wrath is not coming toward him. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that God's wrath is coming toward you tonight if you are not in Christ, or if you take pleasure in your sin. Whether you say you're a Christian or not, if you take pleasure in your sin, if you're not cutting off your hand and plucking out your eye, if you're continuing in sin, as John would say, the wrath of God is coming toward you.
Amen.
No matter what
Amen.
You say you are or
Amen.
Believe. Those who are in Amen. Christ, those who know God, do not continue in their sin. Blind and naked, unable to cover our shame.
Question one.
Sure.
So if I'm not to continue in my sin, but yet I'm continue to say, oh, wretched man that I am, how do you find the balance there?
Well, we're coming to the balance.
You
that's
didn't
what
get there yet.
Well, that's point two.
I hope I don't go to where you're going, but I found it the Holy Spirit leading me to start the mornings off this way. A lot of times when you, because early in the faith, I'm reacting with the gospel after I've done something or thought something. But these things are a condition. These aren't really dealing necessarily with actions. And reacting to the gospel, you should flee to Christ after you sin. But as you grow, you learn that these conditioned things need dealt with before you start off your day. I found that very, very a grace that God has put on my heart.
Right, because if it's two characteristics that identify a Christian, it's humility and love. And you can have neither without understanding first your sinfulness. True humility is agreeing with God, who I am without Christ. And that you will own, to the degree that you understand your sin, which brings us to our second point, the possibility of salvation is only found in God. And to the degree that you understand and feel your sin, not just talk about your sin, but I believe the Spirit, when he convicts us as unbelievers or as believers, it's a knowledge of sin. And in 2 Corinthians 7, 9, it's the feeling of it's the sorrow over sin. It's not just the knowledge, it's the feeling, it's the sorrow over our sin. And then to the degree that we feel our sin and know our sin will be to the degree that we know the love of God. When Jesus told the parable in Luke chapter 7, not the parable, well, yeah, when he's in Simon the Pharisee's house and the sinful woman is weeping on his feet and wiping it with his hair, with her hair, and Simon the Pharisee is judging Christ, and Jesus tells the parable of the two men that one owed $50 and one owed, actually, it's one man, one commentator, or I heard say that the amount that Jesus mentions is the taxes, because Matthew's talking, and Matthew talked, he knew about taxes. the taxes that would accumulate over 6 years in the whole nation of Israel. That's the amount of money that he mentions there that this man owes. And it's a large amount. It can never be paid. This man owed a debt that he could never pay. And the other man owed $50. And they both went to the creditor, and the creditor forgave them both. 100% forgave them both. And Jesus asked the Pharisee, which one will love the most? His answer was, I assume the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus says, that's right, you've answered correctly. And then he said, but to him who is forgiven little, he will love little. Mm-hmm. So to the degree that we understand our sin will be to the degree that we will love God when we are saved. Mm-hmm. So people that do not talk about sin and your poor, wretched, filthy condition, they are not doing you any favors. They are actually robbing you. So let's cover our second point more thoroughly, which is, first, it is impossible with man, and second, it is only possible with God.
Remember when Jesus said to the woman, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. Okay, that is saying the same thing.
Right.
Yeah. I don't know. I thought that was connected with the one that you gave.
Yeah. Did I mention that?
No, you didn't.
No, yeah. You just went to the money one.
Yeah, I kind of skipped through that whole thing.
Yeah, right.
And I think it's Luke 7, I believe, is where that is. So the possibility of salvation only is through God. Number one, through the Spirit of God, that we cannot come to salvation unless God does the work in our hearts. I love how many quote John 3:16, but they forget that the whole first 11 verses of John chapter 3 are talking about what? They're talking about being born again. You must be born again in the first 11 verses, and then 12 through 20 talks about believing. The word believe is mentioned, I think, 7 times in that passage between 11 and 20 of John 3. But in the first 12 verses, he's talking about what? Being born again. And I like what my friend Daniel said. He said, well, faith, and I agree and disagree with this, but hear me out on the statement. He said, faith is not necessarily chronological, or I'm sorry, regeneration is not necessarily chronological to faith, but it is logical.
Yeah.
He said, it's like two gears. The one gear is turning and turning the other, and the first gear is this work of the Spirit, and the second gear is faith. So they're not necessarily chronological, but they are logical. That regeneration must come before faith, before believing. So this work of the Spirit of God must happen before one can believe. And this is important for us to know as believers, because we are 100% dependent on God for the salvation of sinners. And as I go out witnessing, I must often remember that. Because I think I can win them with my persuasiveness or with my arguments or with any other means. The flesh will always go to any other means but the gospel and the Spirit. And as we continually remember that salvation is of the Spirit of God, of the work of the Spirit of God. And for the unbeliever, this is important because you must cry out to God for salvation. You must beg God. God, I cannot believe. I'm blind to my own sin. I need you to convict me. I need you Amen. To show me, to give me faith. Faith
Amen.
In its primary part is faith in Christ. You can Amen. Have much faith, but your faith must be in Amen. Christ.
Amen.
And that is how someone is saved.
Amen.
It's through the Spirit by love. I know my time is short. I have about 5 minutes, but turn to Psalm chapter 110. Psalm 110. Yes.
That begging part, beggars can't be choosers.
Beggars can't be choosers. That's that sounds like a t-shirt. But The Spirit of God works how, though? The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, brings salvation. But let's read the verse. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be made willing. God draws his people by his love. In Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. In Jeremiah, is it 31:3, with cords of love, loving kindness, Christ draws us to himself. But again, you can't see this loving kindness unless first your sin is revealed to you and the degree of your sin is revealed to you. And when your sin and the degree of your sin is revealed to you, then you will see the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would come down and become a man. I'm calling it the conditional love of God. The love of God is conditioned as far as the scope of the whole earth. It is conditioned on his Son. No man on this earth knows the love of God unless they know Jesus Christ. Amen. This is where the love of God is found.
Amen.
This whole idea that the love of God is going toward everyone is simply unbiblical. The wrath of God abides upon all of those who do not believe in John 3:36. So how can God's wrath and fierce anger be going toward those whom he loves? It can't. But the Spirit, through the Word, draws us by love to Christ. This is how salvation is possible. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit, by love, showing us Christ. And I believe even for the unbeliever, we cannot escape it. In my own person, even as a believer, I sense at times I would want to step out of salvation, but I can't. I'm continually drawn back by his loving kindness. Who's going to die for my sins? Who is going to eternally love me? Who is going to lay their lives down for me? Please don't kid yourselves. Men hate you. Men despise you. We work our whole lives to gain their approval. And then when we supposedly gain it, they behind our backs are talking and saying, it's amazing to me how people work their whole lives. You think of the, as we seen some yesterday, we think of the stars, as people call them, you know, the movie stars, and everybody wants to be these people. But yet you have all this gossip going around about them. At the same time, there's like millions and millions of words of gossip written about these people constantly.
Yes.
And yet everybody wants to be them. It's this double standard. And there isn't, you will not find love in the with your fellow man, except for those who are in Christ. And I'll close just by referring to, it reminds me of Mark chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus, he crossed the Dead Sea. He walked 12 miles to find a madman, a crazy man, naked, cuts all over his body, spewing spit out of his mouth. And he lived in the graveyard, and nobody would even go by that way because of him. And the Lord Jesus went that way, and that day saved that man, the madman of Gadara, and turned around, went back right where he came from, back to Capernaum. And he went all that way for one madman, for one crazy person. And I think, wow, that's me. No one would ever care for me. I'm the madman. I'm the one spewing in the graveyard, naked, cutting myself. That's what sin does to us. It makes us totally out of our minds.
Amen.
Haters of God, those who are in opposition to God. Yes. And don't mistake, if you're in unbelief, your sin is not passive. Your sin is in active rebellion against God. But Christ, but God can save you. He's the only one. He's the only one willing to save you. No man is willing to save you. They'll throw you under the bus, as we would say, in a heartbeat.
Amen.
But Christ Jesus, he came down and he died for sinners. He died for poor, wretched sinners. And I'll just give you one example. There was a man with those big earrings in his ear last night and spiked hair. And I went to hand him a track, and I had to think quick because I knew he wasn't going to stop. And I said, religion doesn't work. And he stopped about, went three steps by me, turned around, and came back. And he goes, what? And I said, I'll prove to you how you're a self-righteous religious man and how I am a poor, wretched, filthy sinner. And I went on to show him, and I asked him if he was a good person. And you know what he said? He said he was. And I said, see, you look at the self-righteous religious people and you judge them, and you are one of them. And I said, you're a self-righteous religious person.
Amen.
And he went, like, I am. Because he's saying he was a good person. I said, my friend, you must become, by God's grace, like me, a poor, wretched, filthy sinner for Christ to save. And he didn't know what to say. And he's like, I got to go. And he walked away. But that's really the... that's the last idol, is self-righteousness. I don't care if you're in jail for killing 20 people or if you're the local false priest at the church. You got the same problem. You're self-righteous. You think you're not that bad.
Amen.
And that one has to come down.
But amen.
When you see you're poor, blind, wretched, and miserable, amen. You say, I got nothing. And amen. Christ is everything. So,
amen.
And I hope that everybody here will be brought to that point even this night. So let's pray. Father, God in heaven, we thank you for your word, God, for how would we know we're poor, blind, wretched, and miserable, and naked, God, unless your word told us. We thank you, God, for this revelation that we are sickening, God. We are the worst of the worst, but oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that that's who you came for. You came for poor sinners, God. You went to the prostitutes. You went to the drunkards, God. Thank you, God, that I'm a drunkard, that I'm a prostitute at heart, Lord God, that you would come save me, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your much grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so willing to save your people, that you would even come and die. You would even come, die, and rise again. We thank you, Lord. We praise you tonight. Lord, I pray that each believer's here heart would be lifted up in thankfulness, God, yes, knowing Lord. Our yes. deplorable condition, but yet yes. knowing in spite of that, you yes. came for sinners, God. And I pray for the unbelievers, God, would you make this a reality tonight, yes. Lord God, that they would see their sickening condition and feel it, and that they would flee to the only one who could cure it, our precious Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And I pray, Lord Jesus, that through this means you would be glorified tonight.
Yes.
I pray, Lord yes. Jesus, in your name. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's take a 5-minute break.